We said very recently from Isaiah 43 that God does new things. And one of the main things that God does is make people new. And last night we talked about how when God makes someone spiritually new, the evidence for that is clear, just like it's clear that everybody in front of me is physically alive, and there's no debate about that, because there are signs of life. And one of the signs of life, as we concluded last night, was new growth, that Christians grow constantly, daily grow. I have four kids, as I told you, and they're 11, 10, 10, and 9. And so they're at the age where if you don't see them for 6 months and then you see them again, there's one thing that you would say if you know them. Some of you in middle school still hear this from uncles and aunts and grandparents that don't live in your hometown and that you only get to see every 6 months or every 12 months or a relative that you haven't seen for a couple years that you just saw recently. What is the first thing they say when one of those relatives sees you and they haven't seen you for a year or two? What's the first thing they say? You've gotten so big. You've gotten so big. As a parent, I don't watch my children physically growing in front of me every day. I can't tell. But if I even leave on a trip like this, I'll come back and my kids will know new words. They'll be doing new things. They'll have learned a new skill. They'll have a new joke to tell me. There'll be something in them that's developed because healthy things grow. And my kids right now are healthy, for which I thank the Lord, and they grow. Transformation, the theme of this camp, is a really big idea. And I'll tell you kind of what I should do to be the just good traditional camp speaker. Tonight's Friday night, and on one of the later evenings of the camp, I really should be doing a rah-rah Charge the Hill speech tonight. I mean, am I right? That's really what I should be doing. That's what you do at camp. You have the lead-off messages. You do all the activities. You start bonding. You get to know some of the people through these crazy awards we do. You have all these experiences, and then the camp speaker gets up on one of the final nights, and he does this rah-rah Charge the Hill. Everybody's going to be transformed tonight. And then you leave. And you take off on a road trip back home, and you get back and you unpack your stuff, and your parents do your laundry, or if you're in my house, you do your own laundry. And you wake up in your bed the next morning, and there you are, with a booklet that maybe has some notes scratched into it, some memories, that lanyard name tag that you're deciding whether you should keep or if you should not be a pack rat and throw it away. And you go on with your life. And then the question becomes, what does transformation look like? Not today, this Friday, but 7 days from now, a week from now, Friday. What's it going to look like then? When you're not here, and no one around you is here, and I'm not here, and Pastor Rick's not here, the band is not here, the games are not out there. What happens then? That's what I want to help us think about tonight. I want to share with you three basic steps to growth in the Christian life. Because my prayer, all of our prayer, is that you don't get somehow magically transformed during this time. I mean, we want that. We want God to be transforming you, and I've already heard some stories of wonderful things he's done. I don't want to minimize this time. But my prayer is that if I never meet you again, which for most of you, that is very possible that I'll never see you again. I pray that I will see you someday in glory because you trusted Christ, you repented of your sins, and you grew with him throughout your life. And we'll celebrate how the Lord saved you and how he grew you. And it won't be something where I'll see you maybe 50 years from now and go, wow, you were at that camp? You've only gotten worse. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And I'm going to start reading in verse 4, and I'll read through verse 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, as we talk about three simple steps toward growth in a Christian's life. Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Let me pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would unfold your word for us tonight and help us understand how you cause the Christian to grow. Father, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing, but only when we are connected to Christ the vine can we produce fruit. So we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've ever read through Ecclesiastes, you know that the book can be pretty confusing, just like life. Ecclesiastes basically tells us that life seems unpredictable, life seems empty, and eventually, if you live it long enough, life seems meaningless. And I can tell you that I'm old enough now to have reached a lot of the things I dreamed of reaching. And I realize that they're satisfying, kind of, but then you just keep moving on. And you kind of wonder, what's next? Is that all there is? Ecclesiastes 1 through 6 gives us these kind of honest observations about life. Honest observations about life. It can feel meaningless. It can feel empty. It can feel like it's going nowhere, and it certainly can feel unpredictable. But then Ecclesiastes 7 through 12 gives us some clear instructions about how to live life in that kind of world. So after the honest observations, we get clear instructions. And this section, Ecclesiastes 11, falls in the clear instructions portion. So how do you live in a world that's unpredictable, that seems meaningless, and that is pretty consistently frustrating? And you get these pretty straightforward instructions. Look at the context of verses 4 through 6. Look back at verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. And here's a great verse. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. You're like, insightful. Hey, which way is this tree laying? Fell northward. It's lying northward. Genius. That's verse 3. What are these verses talking about? Well, verses 1 and 2 seem to say something like, invest your money and your resources broadly and patiently because, in verse 2, you don't know when things might fall apart. If life is unpredictable, out of your control, then you should invest pretty broadly because investment A might fail, but investment F might work. It's unpredictable. But also, verse 3 is saying some things are not just unpredictable, they're inevitable. They're going to happen, and you could do nothing about it. Clouds produce rain, and trees lie where they fall. That's just how life works, and you can't do anything about it. And so here's what you start to wrestle with as you read those things. You say, so, what am I supposed to do then? If things are unpredictable and what happens is inevitable, it's just going to happen and be that way, what am I supposed to spend my life doing? Why do we even talk about new growth? Why do we even talk about living intentionally if you can't control what happens anyway? And there's a temptation that comes when you live in a world like that, when you don't see immediate results from the things you do. But in that kind of world, there are some very simple steps to growth. Here's the first. Here's the first. And we're going to work with the agricultural farming metaphor that we've been given. Here's the first step toward growth, is sow the seed, think of yourself like a farmer, sow the seed regardless of circumstances. Sow the seed regardless of circumstances. In verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So sow the seed, which, using the metaphor, pursue growth and be faithful in the little things, regardless of your circumstances. He who observes the wind will not sow, he who observes, regards the clouds will not reap. Now, what are sowing and reaping? They are just the basic responsibilities in an agricultural society. So in a society that's based on farming, these are the most basic things you can do. They're basically the bookends of a year's work. You sow the seed, your crops grow, and you reap a harvest, sowing and reaping. And they represent all human labor. They're the simplest tasks, although they're not easy, they're the simplest tasks that people might do in that day, and they represent anything a person might do. And we're being told, sow the seed regardless of your circumstances. Now, the Israelites, for 400 years, had lived in Egypt when they were slaves. We talked about that the other night. In Egypt, there's a mighty river called the Nile. The Nile each year predictably floods its banks, and it sends this fine silt out into the plains around it, and they can take that water, and then they can create irrigation channels, and they can predictably, in Egypt, feed their crops. But when the Israelites got to the land of Canaan, where they live when this text is written, they depend on the rain from heaven because their land now doesn't have any mighty river. And what does that mean for you when you're a farmer who can't just irrigate your crops with a flooding river that predictably floods? You have to wait for rain, which is unpredictable. And what will be the temptation for you if you're a farmer who has to wait for rain and you think that when the rain comes, that's what's going to help you plant your crops? You're going to be tempted to be someone who simply stares at the sky and tries to predict the weather and doesn't work until you feel like conditions are perfect. That's the temptation. You're going to be a sky starer and a cloud watcher and a rain waiter because you have to make sure that things are right before you take the simple steps that would actually lead to growth and a full harvest. But it's not just that you might not sow your seed if you're a person like that, because it starts well before sowing seed. You have to plow your field first before you can sow the seed and cultivate those sprouts and reap a harvest. The process of sowing started with plowing, which meant back-breaking work that does not yield any immediate return. The kind of work no one likes to do because you can't see the results of it right away. Remember, there's no refrigerator, there's no microwave, there's no Chick-fil-A drive-thru. Some of you are like, that just woke me up, that is horrifying. It's just you, an early morning, a cold day, a stubborn farm animal, a hard field, and miles of walking that long, hard field with a plowing stick. That is what leads to growth in this passage. Congratulations. It's not exactly a charge the hill kind of speech, is it? It's not exactly a be transformed right now, everybody, bigger, faster, stronger, go. Great, it happened. It's a long process of faithfulness. So what are you going to be tempted to do if that's the kind of work that faces you when you wake up each morning? You're going to be tempted to not wake up each morning. Or to look out and go, I see some wispy clouds out there, but nothing that looks like rain, so this field is hard, and there's no way that it's going to be productive to drag a crooked stick through that with my really angry cow. So you don't sow the seed because the circumstances aren't right. Why would you watch and wait for wind and clouds? Because wind and clouds are bringing the rain, and rain is going to soften up your fields, which makes for easier planting. And then rain is softening the dirt. It's going to speed the sprouting, So you get easier planting and you get instant growth. So you're waiting for rain. But you don't want to do anything until the rain comes. This phrase, he who observes in verse 4, it describes a person who habitually watches the weather in a careful and controlling way, and they decide whether or not they're going to do the work in front of them based on how easy or productive they think it will be immediately. And this is the temptation. We all are living in an immediate gratification world where if you want to have some satisfaction that you mean something to somebody, you can just post the right kind of status update on Facebook or the right kind of photo on Twitter, and you'll get immediate feedback that tells you that you matter or someone was looking or someone appreciates you or someone thought that was cool. And it's very hard with our human nature in that kind of world to trust God enough to follow the basic processes he's given us for growing, regardless of the circumstances. This person is making predictions and making decisions based on the wind and the clouds. Now think about that for a second. The word wind actually appears in Ecclesiastes 20 times, and it usually refers to unpredictability and emptiness. There are tons of human activities that the author is going to describe in Ecclesiastes as wind, empty. You really don't want to make your decisions about what you do each day and how you seek to grow each day based on the wind. How's the wind doing today? Are there clouds today? Because that's going to determine whether I read my Bible. How do I feel today? Should I get up and do that? I once talked with an old mentor and said, sometimes I struggle with deciding to read my Bible because I might only have 15 minutes, I might only have 10 minutes, and I'm really tired. And he told me something very profound. He said, well, if you only have 10 or 15 minutes and you're really exhausted and you really don't think it would be productive, just remember this, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. It was like this is your sage wisdom. He was a dean of one of the schools at our seminary, one of the central leaders of the seminary. And he said, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. What was he saying? Don't make decisions about whether or not you're going to choose to do something that would help you grow based on how you feel that day or the immediate benefits you think you'll get from it. Sow the seed, regardless of circumstances, because that's how a person grows. Solomon's saying, don't watch for the right weather, plow your field. Don't stare at the skies of future possibilities and what might happen. He's saying, sow the seed of present faithfulness. Some of you in here have sins that you need to confess to the Lord and to an older and wiser Christian who is leading your group, but because you don't have the perfect relationship with that person yet, you're not going to do it because you're hoping for a time, sometime in the unpredictable future, in which you will have the perfect person to open up to. And you're going to wait and wait and continue in this sin without help because you don't have the perfect person, and you're going to be a farmer who is sowing no seed but's waiting for a mighty harvest because he's looking at the clouds and he's waiting for the wind and hoping that rain comes. But you won't plow the field and dig up that sin and confess it and wait for God to send that rain. And that's what I'm trying to urge you toward tonight. Here are some reasons why I think we don't sow the seed of faithfulness today, but instead stare at the sky and wait. One is perfectionism. Perfectionism. Some of you are like me, and you're perfectionists. Perfectionist is someone who demands that their or others' work be perfect in their estimation before they will even get started or do it or complete it. Perfectionism says, I'm going to wait till the conditions are perfect and my chances are perfect and my work is perfect. There was one wise Christian that once said, some men, by seeking to be great, have failed to be good. We're trying so hard to be perfect, to present a picture of perfection, that we're not simply calling out to the Lord and seeking him in acts of daily faithfulness that would change us. Perfectionism. A second reason why I think we often don't sow the seed, regardless of circumstances, is simply laziness. Laziness. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. He doesn't plow the field, so he doesn't have a harvest. And the sluggard, which is a really lazy person, is actually not just lazy. He actually rationalizes his laziness away, and he lies to himself. So listen to this proverb. It actually doesn't make much sense until you go a bit deeper. Proverbs 22:13. Just listen to this. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I will be slain in the streets." And John Piper says, "Wait a second. That doesn't make sense. Shouldn't that verse say, the coward says, there's a lion outside. I will be slain in the streets." Aren't we talking about a coward because he's afraid of the lion, not a sluggard who's lazy? No, because the sluggard's problem here is that he's so lazy that he looks outside and he finds something to convince himself and others that it might be dangerous to go out there so that he can justify staying inside and not doing his work. He's lying to himself. Laziness. And I have found in my own life, laziness always finds a reason. Laziness is a decision that will always find a reason. Laziness is always seeking to get more for less, and it's always looking for shortcuts around God's design. Laziness is very dangerous. And it's one reason why we often don't sow the seed of daily faithfulness and put ourselves in the way of God's grace in a way that leads us to grow. A third reason would be weariness. Sometimes we just get tired. You're like, I understand that right now. I'm tired. But we're told in Galatians 6, 7 through 10, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And then he talks about faithfully sowing the seed of service to others, which results in a fruitful life, instead of sowing in the seed of our own selfish desires, which only results in deadly fruit for us. And then another reason, a fourth, why I think we don't sow the seed regardless of circumstances is simply fear. Fear. Now, instead of defining this as fear, let me turn this a little bit and see if this can be more helpful. I had a friend who once taught a group of student leaders a very fascinating lesson, and the lesson was basically this principle. One main reason for our disobedience to God is awkwardness. We simply won't face awkwardness. It's almost not even to the level of fear. It'll just be awkward. The new person comes into school, and they're sitting by themselves in the cafeteria, and you think, love to go over and talk to that person and welcome them. I think that would be the Christ-like thing to do. And then you think, I don't know what I would say. I don't know what they would say. And it feels like it would be awkward, so we don't reach out to them. And how many other situations does that play out? All the guys are hanging out in the locker room, and they're once again talking about stuff that you know is dishonoring to God, and you know there's some Christians there who profess to be Christians at least, and they're joining in on this, and you have a chance to share something maybe 5 minutes later as you walk out onto the practice field, and you think, that would just be awkward. I don't want to be that guy. And we don't grow because we're so concerned about what other people think that we're not willing to sow the seed of basic faithfulness in a way that would stretch us and cause us to grow. And what is the outcome of giving in to perfectionism or laziness or weariness or fear? It's that we end up, verse 4, not reaping. There's no harvest. Here's the second basic step to growth. As you sow the seed, regardless of circumstances. Second, trust the God who works mysteries. Trust the God who works mysteries. This is in verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. And if that verse doesn't connect in your mind to the previous verse, then just join the party, because it's kind of weird. You don't know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Now, just stay with me for a second. This is a bit complex. This part of the Bible was originally written in Hebrew. And in the Hebrew language, this verse is kind of complicated, and it might be saying two things. It might be saying this: you don't understand how the wind works, and you don't understand how the soul or the spirit of a child comes to that child's bones and that child's body while that pre-born child is in its mother's womb. In other words, you don't know how some things work. Like, I don't know how the wind blows, how that all comes about. I don't know how a spirit of a pre-born child joins to the body and the bones of that pre-born child to become this child made, born in the image of God. There are just some mysteries we don't understand, some things we don't get. And he's saying, just like there are things like that we don't understand, we also don't know all the mysterious ways God orchestrates our lives to cause a crop to grow or to cause a Christian to grow. So it's really foolish for me to think that the only time I have any influence in ministry is when I stand in front of a room of 600 people and preach God's word because everybody's looking at me. But then to think, you know what? I'm not going to talk to any of you strangers in the cafeteria because God's not going to do anything through that. I don't know you. You don't know me. That's not going to do anything. I'm just not going to, like, I'll just do the big stuff. Same thing is true of you. If you only think, well, I come to camp because that's a big environment and there's emotional things happening and the videos are really slick and the games are really fun and it's a spiritual environment and God's going to change me there, but certainly when my alarm goes off on Monday morning after that long drive home, or on Tuesday morning for those of you in Florida, and I want to read the scriptures like Pastor Rick talked about so that I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind, I know you're going to be tempted to think, I don't feel good, and I'm not rested, and this is not a good time, and nothing's going to happen. And here's the thing, but you don't know how a baby forms in its mother's womb, and the soul God gives it joins to that body in some mysterious way. And you and I don't know how the wind works. So who are we to say whether or not reading the Bible on a morning when you're tired is going to bear fruit or not? I do know one thing. Not reading the Bible on a morning because you're tired is going to bear no fruit. That's one thing I know, and that's one thing I've learned. We have to trust in a God who works mysteries, which is why I wanted to drive home the point the other night that God does new things, so that we don't become people who simply say, I know that I was really impacted once by this one speaker, and so only if I ever hear that speaker again would I be impacted. No, God wants to change, transform, grow you every single day of your life, and you can't predict or control it, but you can trust his word. And you can take faithful steps to put yourself in the way of his grace that changes you. Like a plant with legs that says, look, I don't know if or when it's going to rain, but I am just going to try to plant myself in the ground, and I'm just going to be here ready for when that rain comes. Trust the God who works mysteries. I pray that you are willing to entrust your growth process to a God who works in the most backward of ways. Part of the reason I say that is because some of you are going to suffer tremendous things as you go through life, and the Bible says things like, all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And you're going to think, there's no way I could grow from this. In fact, this is going to kill me. And what the Bible often says, this is more of a principle form, not a verse, the trials that God sends your way to grow you are going to be the worst, best things that happen to you. And I hope you'll trust that so that you'll grow in the midst of them, because you're trusting in a God who works mysteries. You want to know the kind of stuff God does in his people and for them? God used a scared and stuttering prophet named Moses to confront the most powerful leader in the ancient world, Pharaoh. God used a talking donkey to confront a rebellious prophet in the book of Numbers. God used a high schooler with a slingshot to strike down a Philistine giant. God used a group of disobedient people walking 7 laps and blowing a bunch of trumpets and shouting to drop the city walls of Jericho in the book of Joshua. God used 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed thousands of hungry people. Those are the mysteries of how God works. Why would we not trust that kind of God? And when he says, when you're gathering with my people at church, I'm going to change you. When you're reading and studying my word, I'm going to change you. When you trust that I'm gracious and compassionate and I'm forgiving, and you come to me and confess your sin and seek to repent, I will change you. Why would we stare at the possible negative outcomes that might come our way and not do those things when our God is a God who works mysteries? Sow the seed regardless of circumstances and trust the God who works mysteries. And third, all of that leads to verse 6. This is his conclusion. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Practice the hard work of daily faithfulness. So if life is humanly unpredictable, and God is completely sovereign, meaning he does everything he wants, then there's one simple habit that we should maintain throughout our lives, and that is to practice the hard work of daily faithfulness. Not to earn God's salvation or to earn our way to growth, but because God has called us to put ourselves in the path of his grace in all of the ways he changes us. This is a very basic life principle. Learn to do your work regardless of how you feel. I've gotten into running the past couple years. One of the best things about running, especially endurance running, is you learn to put right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot together, no matter how you feel. I trained for a half marathon last year, and it was my first experience running any kind of race, 13.1 miles. And I started training, and I had this up and down emotional life while that was happening. I would go out one day, and I would run at a hard, fast pace through Charlie Ventnor Park in Louisville, where I would go running on the grass, and I would feel tremendous. Whatever I had eaten the night before and that morning totally agreed with me, and I felt great. I had gotten a good night's sleep. I was listening to a fascinating podcast. The weather was beautiful, and everything was great. And I thought, this is going to be amazing. I'm going to, like, break records in this thing. I would go out the next weekend for a run a little bit longer to stretch myself, and it would be hot. I would be running slow, and I would feel like I needed to stop 4 miles early. And I would. And I would go, this is horrible. I'm never going to finish. And I went from, I think I'm going to break records, to, I'm like, what happened to me? And what I learned was this. In that training process, what I needed to do was simply run according to the plan each day, because that was what was helping me grow. And at the end of the process, I ran the half marathon, and I finished, and I broke no records, but I finished, and I grew because of just the daily acts of nutrition and sleep and exercise. And if you are a Christian and you are in Christ, God is calling you to this process of growth. And guys, it's not magical, even though it is mysterious. There are daily steps of faithfulness you can take that I pray you start taking now if you're not already. Practice the hard work of daily faithfulness, because you don't know if the run you did when you felt great or the run you did when you felt miserable is the one that helped you finish and the one that grew you most. You don't know if your amazing time of devotions where you underlined 18 verses in your Bible, I don't know if you've ever read a book and you're like, if you like highlighting things or underlining things and you get like a little ways in, you're like, I should highlight the verses I don't want to remember because this is so amazing. And every verse seems like it's speaking right to you, and every verse is convicting you or encouraging you and you want to share it with everybody. And then those times when you're reading it and you're thinking, this is just black ink on a white page, and it says nothing to me. You don't know if that's the time God's going to use to transform you. How would you know? You don't know how the wind works. I don't know how a baby comes alive in its mother's womb and is joined to a soul. Practice the hard work of daily faithfulness. Here are some seeds I hope you will sow as life goes on. I'm going to give you a short list of seeds in conclusion. I'm going to call these what an author named David Mathis calls them, which is habits of grace. In other words, these are habits that when you put them in your life, they put you in the path of God's life-giving grace. These are not things you do because you have the power in yourself to grow. These are things that you do, habits you want to have in your life, because these are ways that God gives grace to his people and feeds his people to help them grow. These are places you can plant yourself where God's rain falls consistently, because this is a place where he gives grace. And the reason I want to talk to you about habits as we talk about the issue of transformation is this. Show me your habits, and I'll show you your future. Show me your habits, and I'll show you your future. I'm not a prophet, but a man's habits are a pretty faithful indicator of what his future self will look like. So here are some seeds I hope you'll sow. Number one, sow the seeds of daily study. You're like, oh my goodness, it is Friday night. I was playing bubble soccer today. I am completely exhausted. People are trying to prank each other in my room all night. And you're talking about daily study? We do not need to be talking about this. And it's also summertime. I'm not into school. You need to sow the seeds of daily study. Psalm 1 verse 2 says that the godly man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Guys, if you want to grow, plan to eat. If you want to grow as a Christian, plan to feed on God's word each day. Let me just give you an idea. If you think, I really struggle with understanding the Bible, there are a lot of things you can do. Let me give you one. Take the next month, the month of July after you get back, and every day in July, read the book of 1 John. It's 5 short chapters for the month, every day. And by the end of that month, if you were to start on Monday, which is July 3rd, you would have read it something like 29 times. And you will begin to understand that book better if you were sowing the seeds of daily faithfulness and investment in God's word. You might feel miserable and not understand what's going on the first time you read it, just like the first time you go to work out when you haven't worked out for a while. The next day, you feel horrible. Whenever I have not done push-ups or any workout for a while, and I do, I don't want to tell my wife the next day, because wherever I am sore, she wants to poke me. Like, as soon as I tell her, she's like, oh, you're sore here? And I'm like, no, stop, stop. But what I know is that that's actually a good soreness because I'm being stretched. If you want to grow, plan to eat. Sow the seeds of daily study. Second, sow the seeds of weekly worship. Sow the seeds of weekly worship. And what I mean by weekly worship is the special time when the Church of Jesus Christ gathers to worship him together, typically on Sunday morning. Now, the Bible teaches that worship is a lifestyle, not an event. So we should be worshiping God as Christians every day and every moment through all that we do. But there are special times when we gather together for corporate or group worship that are central to the way that God wants to grow us. This is one of the main nutrients that causes growth. And let me tell you something that I try to tell college students, because I'm telling you guys, the day is coming when whether or not you go to church on Sunday is going to be your decision. It's going to be your decision. And the most important time for the Christian to be at church is when you don't feel like it. The most important time to be at church is when you don't feel like it. And for you students who are seniors or juniors that are about to head off to college, I talked to some of you at breakfast this morning. When you go off to college, the first thing you need to do, not when you get there, but before, is to work with your current pastor to help you find a new church in that area and become a faithful attending member of that church. Not because by going to church every Sunday, you're going to earn your salvation, but because if you are a Christian, that is the way, one of the main means God is going to grow you. And the most important time to be there is when you do not feel like it. Sow the seeds of weekly worship. Third, sow the seeds of persistent prayer. Sow the seeds of persistent prayer. Write down this verse, Luke 18, 1 through 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, which tells the story of an oppressed widow who wants to be rescued from her oppressor and comes to this godless judge who doesn't care about justice and keeps asking him to do justice and to rescue her through the law, and he won't do it. And you know what he finally does? He finally listens to her and grants her request, not because he's a good man, but simply because she keeps asking. And the principle is, how much more will God, who is a loving God and a loving Father, answer our prayers when we ask Him? You need to break down God's door in prayer when you're asking Him to change you. And He will change you. Sow the seeds of persistent prayer. Here's a fourth. There's just three more of these. Here's fourth. Sow the seeds of spiritual friendship. Sow the seeds of spiritual friendship. It's going to be really hard for me to grow for the rest of my life, or for you if you're a Christian, to grow for the rest of your life if you don't have spiritual friendships, spiritual conversations, people who hold you accountable, who know you almost as well as you know yourself, and in some ways know you better than you know yourself. We all need that desperately. Proverbs 27, 17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. I went for a run this morning. And I try to finish my runs with a sprint. And so I finished my run with a sprint down somewhere on this campus. Some of you were reading your Bibles peacefully against the trees. There were these homes that seem really peaceful. I don't know who lives with them, but I just picture really peaceful people living there. And I finished with a sprint, but it wasn't really a sprint looking back. I'll tell you when a sprint was. When my brother Mike got engaged, my brothers and I were all there in the days leading up to the wedding. Just outside San Antonio, Texas. We all went out for a run together. We did a 2-3 mile run, not far, came back, and we hit this long, long driveway at the massive home we were staying in, this borrowed home, and the backyard was where the wedding was. We hit that long driveway. My brother and I looked at each other. That was a sprint. Mike and I were just neck and neck all the way down that driveway. And I was surprised because I was faster than Mike growing up. I was always the more athletic one in our family. I was always faster. And I was running. I was like, Mike is right here. He has gotten faster and I have gotten slower. And it kicked in. That was a sprint. Why? We were challenging each other. We were challenging each other. We had a friendship. We had a brotherhood. And lovingly, with smiles on our faces, we were pushing each other to grow and to stretch. Sow the seeds of spiritual friendship. I really pray, guys, that you will find and keep really good Christian friends who want to study with you, who will challenge you when you're in sin, who will support you when you're in a trial, who will be there for you throughout your life. It's one of the richest things about living the Christian life. Fifth, sow the seeds of committed discipleship. Sow the seeds of committed discipleship. Discipleship is a process where an older, more mature Christian shares their life and helps teach and guide a younger Christian in their faith. And I'm telling you, there are very few things that will change your life more than committed discipleship. If you're a young Christian here and you want to grow, I would plead with you, seek out someone. It could be a godly parent that you might have. It could be one of your youth group leaders. It could be an older, wise woman in the church. Seek out someone who you can spend regular time with and watch them and tell them, I just want to follow you, learn from you, ask you questions, and you will grow if you're in a process of committed discipleship. And sixth, sow the seeds of ministry responsibility. Sow the seeds of ministry responsibility. If you want to grow as a Christian, begin serving in a committed way. And what I mean by that is this. Don't just, when you're around the church, look for things that you might do spontaneously. That's very important. But make a commitment to do something and be there every time it's happening. And what's going to happen is this. If you sign up and you show up, you will grow up. If you sign up and show up, you will grow up. What I mean is, if you make a commitment to be there, and then you show up when you said you would be there, regardless of how you feel like it, and you do what you committed to do and what needs to be done to serve others in worship to Jesus, you will grow up. That's what happens. We get stronger when we carry stuff. When you have responsibility, you'll grow and change. Sow the seeds of ministry responsibility. The reason I say all of this about how we need to sow these seeds of daily faithfulness is that I get so concerned that camps like these, as wonderful as they are, and this is one of the best camps I've ever been to in terms of how it's been done and the quality of the leaders that are here and everything about it. But one of my great concerns, just as Pastor Rick shared on Wednesday night, is that we assume that this event alone is going to transform us, but we don't go home with any kind of plan for putting ourselves in the way of God's grace so that there can be daily change. Guys, I ran this morning, but I need to do it again tomorrow if I want to grow stronger. And I know that when my alarm goes off, that's not something I'm going to want to do, because it actually never is. I think I can safely say that without exaggerating. It never is. In some ways, I hate running, but I love having run. And so many daily acts of faithfulness that lead to growth are kind of like that. Let me tell you a story in conclusion. In 1983, there was an ultra marathon held in Australia. 544 miles was how far these competitors were going to run. I know, I thought that my, 4 miles this morning was really something special, and then I heard about the Sydney to Melbourne ultra marathon. 5 days, world-class athletes. I probably didn't need to tell you that. That's kind of redundant. It's like 544 miles, you know, average athletes. A 61-year-old potato farmer named Cliff Young showed up in his overalls and his boots, obviously to watch the race, except that he then picked up a bib and he put on his race number, and people said, what is happening? And he said, I'm racing. They said, you're crazy. You're not going to finish, or if you finish, that's going to be a euphemism for death. They were scared for him. You're going to die. This is crazy. What are you doing? So they started. These athletes took off and, you know, blew him away. And Cliff Young literally starts shuffling. He starts shuffling and he keeps going. And the basic plan for these athletes is you run 18 hours and you sleep for six. And you do that for 5 days and you finish 544 miles. And Cliff Young starts shuffling. And everybody goes to sleep whenever they go to sleep. And Cliff Young just keeps shuffling. Through the night, he just keeps shuffling. And the morning comes, and he actually passed some people. And he keeps shuffling. And Australia starts to get enraptured by this story because, the news is following it, and they're like, who is this person? What's happening? He keeps going. What's your plan? I'm just going to keep going. Just going to keep going one step after another. Cliff Young had grown up on a 2,000-acre ranch. with 2,000 sheep. And when storms were going to blow in, he had to go out on foot and collect those sheep and bring them in so he might be out there for 2 or 3 days. So he was used to just one step after another, no matter how you feel. He just kept going. He kept passing people, He took a hard spill. He actually hurt himself. He just kept going, kept walking. Cliff Young, 61-year-old potato farmer from Australia, keeps passing people in the night. He ends up winning this race by 10 hours. He finishes in 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes. He received a prize of $10,000. He wasn't there to compete for the prize. He just wanted to do it. So he just gave it to some other runners, and he became this endearing figure in Australia. In later years, other competitors who ran this race would imitate Cliff Young, and they ended up calling what he did the Young Shuffle. And they realized that if they did that shuffle and moved that slowly at that pace, without resting as much, but having a good pace, it would be more strategic. There were 3 different competitors over the years who won the race using his basic tactic. How do you finish this race called the Christian life? It's not going to be like 3 giant leaps at summer camps this year and 2 years from now and then the year after that and then that, like that's it. It's going to be day after day after day after day of putting yourself in the way of God's grace. And my prayer is this, that one day, you, if you belong to Jesus, and he has saved you, and he's grown you throughout your life, that you'll stand before him, and you'll hear something like this: you have gotten so big. Let's pray.